But with that said, if you take your notes out with me at this time, we're going to actually continue a series that we've been in, and we're nearing the end of our series called Soul Shift. And if you're just joining us for the first time, wondering what that is, we've been talking about these powerful, radical changes or shifts that happen on the inside of us as God transforms us more and more into His image. And so He's shifting our hearts, He's shifting us into His image. And next week is going to be the final week of the series, but this morning we want to continue on by talking about the next important shift. We're going to be talking about going from sheep to shepherd, from sheep to shepherd. You know, this morning, if you were to think about probably the most common reasons why people follow Jesus today, I thought about my own reasons as a kid. You know, when I decided to follow Jesus, what were my incentives? You know, if you think about probably what are the most common reasons to follow Jesus, I think among those reasons would probably be forgiveness of sins, right? Salvation, going to heaven, the gift of eternal life. I don't know if any of these are resonating with some of the reasons you chose to say yes to Jesus, but these were my top reasons growing up. And, you know, as I thought about that, it's not that any of those reasons are wrong. But I find it interesting, looking at Scripture, that most of the common reasons why people follow Jesus today, how many of us know, were not the reasons people followed Jesus back then? Like, in Scripture, those were not the incentives. Those were not the motivating factors for why people left their jobs, left their homes, and chose to follow Jesus. You know, some time ago, I was watching this special on television, and I'm not really into space or astronomy or anything like that, but this documentary, this special on television was so fascinating, I just couldn't turn it off. And it was about the first moon suits, the first space suits to go to the moon. So you remember the Apollo 11 missions, NASA sent people to the moon? Well, around that time of Apollo 11, NASA was planning to send astronauts to the moon. And so they needed moon suits. And the thing was that a lot of the government contractors were submitting these different prototypes, but unfortunately, they were too bulky. They were more like suits of armor. They were more like robot suits, you know, and the astronauts couldn't really move in them. And so they provided a lot of protection, sure, but there was no maneuverability. And this was the crazy thing. The company that submitted the prototype that got selected, it was made almost entirely out of fabric. In fact, if you can imagine an astronaut right now, you know that white suit that we're all imagining them in? It's got that like fishbowl over their head, and then it's like white material, and it looks pretty, you know, flexible, right? Pretty maneuverable. Well, the company that submitted that prototype that got selected was called Playtex, and they were makers of girdles and women's undergarment. And Playtex went on to win the contract to create and to fashion the first spacesuits to go to the moon. And this is why it was so fascinating, because the story in the special was all about this handful of seamstresses who their whole life were making girdles and underwear, who were now taken to the top security level government facility. They had, many of them had no idea what they were being selected for, and they were told, "You now will assemble the first spacesuits to go to the moon." And they actually interviewed some of these seamstresses who are alive today, and they asked them, what was that like? What was going through your head? And one of these women, her name was Annalie Minner, she said, "I'll never forget. Every night I would go home from work after working on, you know, this project, and I would cry every night. I was terrified of what we were doing." And they said, "Well, what were you scared of?" And she said, "I realized that this was someone's life that this depended on." Yeah. You know, could you imagine the stakes involved in what you were doing? The stakes were so high. And they had to send these suits through multiple rigorous inspections. And at one point, you know, three astronauts were actually killed during a simulation test where a flash fire broke out. And so they had to send the suits back to the drawing board, figure out how to make them more flame resistant. And it was intense, taxing work. Talking about 20 layers of material that make up the spacesuit. And every one of those layers had to be sewn to 1/64th of an inch precision. there was zero margin for error. And as if the pressure wasn't high enough, every single one of these spacesuits came attached with a tag with the name and the face of the astronaut who would one day be wearing that suit. So that as the women were sewing and stitching every stitch, they could just look over and be like, man, this guy's life is in my hands right now. Like, my work is going to have huge impact on a person's life. And I want to read you what these tags said. I want to read you what one of the tags said. You know, this is so crazy. The tags read, with the face of the astronaut, "My suit is pretty special to me. One day in space, it will be my whole world. Apollo's success tomorrow is in the hands of the International Latex Corporation, Playtex, today. Are they skilled hands? I think so. In fact, I'm betting my life on it. Signed, Neil Armstrong." And on July 20th, 1969, along with the rest of the world, this handful of seamstresses whom nobody knew about, they watched, I'm sure holding their breath from their television sets, as their work went up into space. And one of the seamstresses said, you know, when those men began descending down the ladder and they took their first steps on the moon's surface, that was the pinnacle of watching something that you were a part of. And then there's that iconic scene, if you remember the lunar mission, where Buzz Aldrin, the astronaut, starts doing jumping jacks and jumping around. I'm sure they were mortified when that happened. I'm sure they were all just praying he would get back up the ladder and into the spaceship. You know, don't test it. Don't push it, you know. But from the first moon mission to the last, not a single spacesuit ever failed. And one of the seamstresses, I love this. She said this: "We enjoyed every bit of it, every stitch. I would do it all over again if I could. I loved it." And I thought, man, could you imagine what it must have been like to be plucked out of your everyday life, just plucked out of relative obscurity, and then to be invited to be a part of something that was going to change and shape people's lives and possibly alter the course of history forever. And, you know, the whole time I was watching this, this verse kept popping into my head, because I thought, man, whether they fully realize it or not, this is what the disciples were saying yes to when they chose to follow Jesus. Let's put this passage up on the screen. I just kept thinking about this the whole time. And this is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Famous verse, we all probably know it. It says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I'll send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." And I thought, man, this is what the invitation to follow Jesus is all about. You know, this is what the disciples were saying yes to. Just like those seamstresses, they were being invited to use their talents, their experiences, their time to change and to shape people's lives and to make an impact on history. I'm sure they had no idea the scope of what they were being invited to do. But here we are 2,000 years later talking about the movement that began with them. The whole world has been shaped by the Jesus movement, and these handful of ragtag fishermen and random people that were plucked out of their everyday lives and chosen to be a part of something that would shape the world forever. And church, this is the same invitation that Jesus is calling us into today. The same invitation stands for every single one of us. You know, following Jesus just so that we could wait around and then go to heaven someday, that was never the incentive for them. That was never what following Jesus was about for thousands of years. That came way later. The call to follow Jesus was always about following him to bring heaven down to earth, to be a part of this movement that could shape history forever. And in case you missed it throughout the journey of this series we've been on, that's what Soul Shift is all about. It's about shifting and transforming into someone who lives and who looks like Jesus. And so this morning we want to talk about making the shift from sheep to shepherd, because it's God's desire that each of us would catch his heart to shepherd the people in our lives. Because whether we know it or not, God has placed key people in our lives that he wants us to shepherd with his heart. And so this morning, take your notes out with me, and you can write this in the first blank. I want to talk about three key traits of every good shepherd. Three key traits of every good shepherd. And the number one is pretty obvious, right? Pretty self-explanatory, but every good shepherd, number one, needs a flock, right? Every good shepherd needs a flock. In fact, one might argue, if you don't have sheep to herd, are you technically a shepherd? It's kind of in the name. It's kind of implied there. So every good shepherd needs a flock. Let's take a look at this passage in Matthew chapter 9. It's in your notes, verse 35 through 38. And just follow along as I read it. It says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Someone say, all the towns and villages. Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So the Bible says that Jesus' ministry took him everywhere. He went to all the towns and villages. He went to churches. He went out into the neighborhoods. The Bible says Jesus went everywhere. There was nobody that he didn't minister to. It's not like he had a specific target demographic that he wanted to reach. No, the Bible says he went everywhere. He went to rich people and poor people alike. He went to people who were religious and spiritual and people who, you know, that was the furthest thing from their radar. The Bible says there were no neighborhoods that he avoided and no streets that he went around. Jesus went everywhere. Some of you remember some time ago the Occupy Wall Street movement? Well, the Jesus movement occupied all streets. Hallelujah. And everywhere Jesus went, the Bible says he was encountered, he came across thousands upon thousands of people, crowds of people who were coming out for healing and ministry. And the Bible says that every time Jesus saw the people, he was moved with compassion for them. Now, that word for compassion in the original language is not talking about sort of an emotion or like a fleeting feeling of like sympathy or pity. That word in the original language literally means to be moved as to one's bowels. And no, we're not talking about that kind of bowel movement, okay? That's something else. But it literally means a compassion that physically and viscerally shakes you to your core. Amen. Have you ever seen something? Have you ever witnessed something? Have you ever experienced something that moved you? It almost like moved you into action. Amen. It's like it wasn't a feeling you knew you could just brush off. Mm-hmm. It wasn't something where you knew you could just stand idly by, right? Yes. In our everyday language, I think the closest thing that we could come to this would be that it was something that was gut-wrenching, right? It's like something just turns on the inside of you, and it moves you into action, right? It's not just an emotion or a feeling. No, it's something that you almost like physically feel in your bones, that you're just like, I have to do something about this. What was it that moved Jesus? What was it that so filled his heart with compassion that he couldn't stand by, but he had to intervene? It was that everywhere he went, he saw seas of people, crowds of people who were directionless. They were aimless. They didn't know where they were going. They had no one to show them the way. They were spiritually malnourished, and they were crying out for a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. They were oppressed, and they were defenseless to the attacks of the enemy. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally helpless. And you know, the Bible says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. But, you know, growing up in Hawaii, I really didn't know what sheep were like. So I kind of had to do some research. And I found out that sheep are amongst one of the most vulnerable and helpless animals on planet Earth. They have no defenses and are completely vulnerable to the attacks of their enemies and their predators, including lions and wolves and bears. Oh my. And sheep are completely vulnerable to attacks at every hour of the day, both day and night, so they completely depend on the protection of their shepherd at all hours of the day. And not only that, but sheep also don't know where to find food and water, so they constantly have to be led. Their shepherd is constantly having to lead them to the next pasture or to the next, you know, stream. Sometimes if the shepherd can't find water, they have to dig wells or cisterns by hand just so that the sheep can drink. This is how dependent the sheep are on their shepherd. And the Bible says that the people Jesus encountered were shepherdless. They had no one to guide them, no one to lead them, no one to show them the way, no one to feed them. They were spiritually and emotionally malnourished. And the Bible says, church, that this is what moved the heart of God into action. The Bible says that this is what prompted Jesus to step in. But not only that, you see that Jesus gathers his disciples together and he says, hey, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will move in the hearts of more people and that they too will be moved into action. Church, I believe this morning that the Spirit of God is here.
Yes.
And he's asking us to pray for more people to join him in the harvest. He's asking for more people to see those in their lives and to be moved with compassion into action. Not to just kind of feel sorry for them, not to just pity them because they don't know, but to actually be filled with compassion so that we can't help but to step in and to act on their behalf. That's what Jesus was praying for. In fact, at the end of his earthly ministry, moments before he would ascend back into heaven, he gathers these disciples together who he was journeying with, whom he was mentoring, and he turns specifically to Simon called Peter in this famous passage, and he turns to him in essence, he says, Simon, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus, he didn't say, okay, good, I was just checking. You know, go back to fishing, you know, because I'm out of here. No, he said, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Shepherd my people. And church, this is exactly what Jesus is calling his followers to today. He's looking for people who will join him in the harvest. He's looking for men and women who will see the people in their lives and be filled with compassion, and to shepherd them with God's heart. So every shepherd needs a flock. Number two, would you write in the second blank there, kind of following along with the same heart. Every good shepherd, number two, write in the next blank, names their flock. Every good shepherd names their flock. And I want you to take a look at this passage. This is a verse we saw last week in our message in John chapter 10, verse 2 through 3. And this is Jesus speaking of himself as the good shepherd. He says this, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I love this picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. But can I be honest with you? Just as I didn't know very much about sheep, I probably know even less about shepherds. Because growing up in Hawaii, it's like, unless you grew up in the country, I guess, or I don't know where, if we even have shepherds today, you would know anything about a shepherd. In fact, we're kind of more familiar with a different kind of animal herder. I'm talking about cowboys. Amen? We're kind of more familiar with cowboys. And there's a certain, like, mystique. There's a certain, like, we're kind of enamored with cowboys because they're mysterious, you know? They kind of, they don't answer to anybody, you know? They kind of off on a distant hill, kind of like atop their steed. You know, it's like, wow, man, this guy's so cool. I want to be a cowboy, you know? But may I suggest that we have far too many cowboy leaders in the world today and far too few shepherds. Amen? See, both cowboys and shepherds, they tend to their livestock, but I think we can agree they go about it in very different ways. You see, cowboys, they drive their cattle. But shepherds lead their flock. Cowboys brand and lasso and wrestle their cows. Sheep or shepherds nurture and tend to and love their animals. Amen?
Amen?
Cowboys whoop and holler to get their cows going. Shepherds, they call their sheep by name.
Amen.
cowboys know the hand of every trail hand, but shepherds know the name of every sheep. And, you know, it's not that the cowboy doesn't appreciate his cows. It's this, he doesn't take the time to get to know them. Whereas the shepherd genuinely loves their sheep. Why? Because I think the biggest difference of all is that the shepherd is leading their sheep to be shorn, while the cowboy is leading his cattle somewhere else, if you catch my drift. Yes, to the slaughter. And so, you know, we've got too many leaders in the world today who are kind of detached, then they kind of go, they don't answer to anybody. They want people to get moving. They kind of drive them, you know. How many of you are glad this morning that Jesus doesn't call himself the good cowboy? He calls himself the good shepherd, amen? He's not some hard-faced ranch hand who wants to drive you places you don't want to go against your will. The Bible says he's a good shepherd, that he leads us very tenderly along the paths that he has selected for us. He leads us and he guides us. This is a very personal, intimate relationship where he knows every sheep by name. And the good news is the Bible says he will ultimately lay down his life for the sheep. It's a beautiful picture. And this is the imagery we get. And this is the kind of model that Jesus gives us. In John chapter 10, verse 14, it says this. Jesus says of himself again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." You see, it's very intimate. It's very personal. He knows them by name. He knows his sheep. There is a relationship there. And my question this morning is, do we know the people God has placed under our care? Jesus knows his sheep by name. Have we taken the time to name those he has placed under our care? Have we identified our flock? Have we identified whom God may be calling us to shepherd? See, if you're a husband or a wife or a mother or a father, I think the most obvious flock that God has entrusted to you are your children, is your family. Amen? But how many of us know your ministry is a flock? If you're a boss, your employees in the place that you work, they are your flock too. You know, people that you mentor, people you disciple, you know, your school, your workplace, your neighborhood could be your flock. Your street could be your flock. And we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, Lord, how can I leverage these spheres of influence and how can I shepherd them more intently with your heart? So I keep chuckling to myself because I keep thinking about this line and I can't say it in church, but it's just something I'm thinking to myself every time I say flock, you know. As shepherds, we have to give a flock. Amen? I mean, you have to care about the people in your life. All right, I didn't say it in the first two services, but I'm going to Israel now, so if you have any complaints, talk to Pastor Earl. That was bad. Lord, forgive me. This is church. I'm sorry. It's going to get worse. No, it's not. But how do we do this? Okay, how do we intentionally, if you don't get that joke, you're in the right place. You're a true Christian. If you laughed at that, shame on you. How do we intently, I can't believe he said that. How do we intentionally shepherd the people in our lives? I want to spend the rest of the time that we have talking about how we practically love and tend to the people in our lives. So number three, would you put in the final blank, number three, every good shepherd nurtures their flock. And this is where we're going to get practical. I want to leave you with some very practical ways to shepherd the people that God has placed in your life. So even now, as we're talking about naming your flock, just be thinking about, okay, who are those people? Okay, can I identify them? Who might Jesus be asking me to more intentionally come alongside? And what can I do in that relationship? Well, let's talk about three ways. The first is to, right in the first blank there, we want to tend, okay? Shepherds tend to their flock. And we have an example of the perfect shepherd in Psalm 23, right? Yeah. This is David, who is a shepherd, writing about the Lord, our perfect shepherd. And this is a very famous verse. In Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3, David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Some of us grew up learning this in the King James Version. Right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is how we learned it. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters," or still waters. "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." So a good shepherd tends to the people in their lives by leading them along the right paths and helping them to avoid or to stay away from the wrong paths. And we ultimately do this by pointing them or ushering them into a relationship with the good shepherd who knows the way. It's not about leading them onto ourselves. It's about pointing them into a personal relationship with Jesus because he's the one who knows the way. I heard a story some time back about these shepherds in eastern Turkey. And they were tending to their flock, but they took a break to eat breakfast. And they sort of weren't watching their sheep as intentionally as they should have. And sadly, one of the sheep wandered away, veered too close to the cliff's edge, and fell over to its death. Like I said earlier, sheep are some of the most vulnerable and defenseless creatures on the planet. They're also not the brightest, okay? So this sheep just went over the cliff's edge, fell to its death. And now, another thing about sheep is that they naturally tend to follow the shepherd. But in the absence of a shepherd, sheep will follow, guess who? Other sheep. And that's exactly what happened. After the first sheep plummeted to its death over the cliff's edge, according to this story, 1,500 other sheep followed and just went plummeting over the cliff's edge. 400 of them were killed, and many others were severely injured. Why did this happen? Because the sheep were following other sheep and not the shepherd. Church, how many of us know that there are so many people in the world today who have taken their eyes off of the shepherd? Amen? And who are they following? They're following the so-called experts of this world. They're following, you know, leaders, political leaders, even spiritual religious leaders. They're following celebrities. They're following influencers. They're following scientists and teachers. And, you know, there are so many people in our culture and our world today who are so good at convincing us they know where they're going and they know where we should go to. And how many of us know it's not that they're trying to be deceptive or they're not trying to trick us or be evil, you know, not all of them anyway, but they're just offering us their best guess at where they think you should go. But the truth of the matter is that when you follow other sheep, you run the risk of going off the cliff. When you take your eyes off of the shepherd and you don't know his voice, you run the risk of going over the cliff. Let's take a look at what David said. Same verse in Psalm 23. We can put it back up there. Nope, go back a verse. I want us to take a look at this same verse. And you notice how David says here in this passage, well, what he doesn't say is that the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is your shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. David had a personal relationship with his shepherd. David could recognize and hear the voice of his shepherd. David followed the leading of his shepherd. How many of us here this morning can say, the Lord is my shepherd? How many of us can say, I hear his voice? I follow him along the paths of righteousness? Because again, if we don't follow the shepherd, if we take our eyes off the shepherd, we will follow who? Other sheep. And sheep don't know where they're going. And so this morning, tending to the people in our lives means ushering them into a personal relationship with the shepherd who knows the way. How many of us know it's not leading them unto ourselves, amen? Because we don't have a clue. We don't know where we're going other than to follow the shepherd ourselves. And so our goal is that all those we shepherd would be able to say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. For your children, your goal is not for them to say the Lord is mom and dad's shepherd, but for them to say the Lord is my shepherd. It's about a personal relationship. We want them to hear the voice of the Lord for themselves. That's how we tend to the people in our lives, because how many of us know God has a plan for us? God has a will for us. He has a direction for us. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Yeah. Do you know them? My plans are to prosper you, to protect you from harm, to give you a future and a hope. The Bible says that the Lord knows the days in your life. He wrote them in his book before you lived a single one. Amen. But the only way we're going to know what that is if we know the shepherd. Mm-hmm. And so it's all about being led into a personal relationship with the shepherd. So the first thing we want to do is to tend. The second thing you can write in the next blank there is first we tend, second we defend. First we tend, and then we defend. David continues in the very next verse of Psalm 23 in verse 4. He says this, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," some of us learned it as the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Church, I'll be honest with you, I'll be transparent with you this morning. And how many of us know this, that even though we follow a good shepherd, sometimes that good shepherd is going to lead us places we don't want to go? How many of us know that even though we follow a good shepherd, every single one of us will inevitably walk through the valley? In fact, there are some of you here this morning, or maybe you know somebody who's in a season where they're going through the valley right now. They don't see the light on the other end. Maybe they're going through a financial valley, and they don't see where the provision's going to come from. Maybe they're going through a relational valley. They don't see how reconciliation can happen. Maybe they're going through a physical health valley. There are emotional valleys. We go through spiritual valleys where we just feel like we're dry, you know, when we're in a wilderness. And the Bible says, you know, that even with the good shepherd, we will often go through the valley. But the truth is that whether you follow the shepherd or not, you're going to go through the valley. And I don't know about you, but I would so much rather go through the valley with my shepherd than by myself. Because David says, "I will fear no evil because you're with me, Lord. You're with me. I'm not here by myself. I don't have to figure this out on my own. I have to follow you through this valley." And the Bible promises that in our seasons of pain, there is purpose. And as shepherds, one of the things we're called to do is to walk with people in our lives through their valleys so that they know that they're not alone and so that they can come through the other side and discover the purpose and the promise in their pain. Because if we try to figure this out on our own, then all we'll have at the end of the day is painful memories. But God has the power to take our pain and to turn it into purpose and to turn it into promise if we will follow the shepherd's leading. You know, as a kid, I grew up, I think many of us who, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school or church, this was one of those verses that you memorized. You know, I'm so glad that my parents told me to memorize this verse. And the funny thing, like I said, is that back then, I don't know if they had NIV or all these other cool translations. So we learned it, good old-fashioned King James. Like, imagine me as a little kid, just like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me." Besides, like, what are you, like Shakespeare or something? Like, who talks like that? Like, no one, this is old English. You know, what's going on, you know? And so needless to say, I had no idea what I was talking about. I had no idea what the verse was about. I was like just quoting this stuff. It wasn't until later in life that I kind of, oh man, this is, you know, talking about the Lord. He's leading us. This is God. He's our shepherd. And I realized something. I caught something that I never caught before. I want to see if you can catch it too. There's a shift that happens in David's voice as he's talking about the Lord. Let's take a look again at the same passages and see if you can catch the shift. And this time I added a little bit of an emphasis here. David says in verses 1 through 3, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." Now, look at what happens when he gets to the very next verse in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Isn't it interesting, church, that when David's in the green pastures, when David's by the still waters, when David's on the good paths, he's talking about God? But the moment he's in the valley, he's not talking about God. He's talking. I think many of us would love to spend our days in the green pastures, but sometimes God will take us through the valley. Why? Because it's in the valley that we begin to cry out for Him. It's in the valley that we're not talking about God anymore. We're not talking about what we believe. We're crying out to God now. We're not saying God is this. You're saying, God, I need you to be this in my life. I need you to lead me through this valley. And David is having a personal face-to-face encounter with his shepherd right now. He's saying, Lord, you guide me. You protect me. I fear no evil, for you are with me. He's speaking to his shepherd. And sometimes God will take us through the valley. Why? Because it's in the valley that we make the shift. Here it is, from religion to relationship. It's not about what we say we believe anymore. It's about what do we really believe now? Because Jesus, I need you to show up right now. And so Jesus will take us through the valley in order for us to have a face-to-face personal encounter with Him. To hear Him say to us, I've never left you nor forsaken you. I'm with you every step of the way. And as shepherds, when we walk with people through the valley, again, it's not about leading them unto ourselves. It's not about us trying to comfort them in our own strength. It's about contending for them to have a face-to-face encounter with their shepherd who will never leave them or forsake them, who protects them and defends them and fights their battles for them. And so this is how we defend those in our lives, by leading them to the good shepherd who is with them and by contending that they have a face-to-face encounter with God. And so first, we tend. Second, we defend. And third, it doesn't rhyme. No, it does. We mend. We mend. Could you imagine if it didn't? You guys would be so upset. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. We mend. I love what God says to His people in Ezekiel 34, verse 15 and 16. This is God speaking. He says, and I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make sure they get plenty of rest. I'll go after the lost. I'll collect the strays. I'll doctor the injured. I'll build up the weak ones and oversee the strong ones so they're not exploited. Church, how many of you are so glad this morning that God is your good, good shepherd today? How many of you are so thankful this morning that Jesus, He left His home above? The Bible says He left the 99 to go after the one. Why? Because when all of us like sheep went astray, Jesus didn't let us be lost. He came after us. He sought us out. Even when we ran to the furthest reaches, the furthest corners of the world, the Bible says there's nowhere we can go to escape His love. We can ascend to the highest heights of the mountain or go to the deepest depths of the ocean, and there His love will be. There's nowhere He will not seek us out. There's nowhere beyond His reach. And He chases after us. And do you know that when He catches up to us, He finds us surrounded and helpless and vulnerable, completely helpless to stand up to the attacks of the enemy, completely helpless to stand up to the attacks of sin and temptation. And the Bible says He fights our battles for us. The Bible says He lays down His life for us. He fights our battles for us. And then He gathers all of His lost sheep, and He gathers them together, and He forms one flock, the Bible says, with one shepherd. And finally, within the fold, the Bible says, we experience His rest. He brings us into the safety of the fold, and He gives us rest. And then he lifts us up into His arms like every good shepherd does, and He binds our wounds. He tends to our afflictions. He mends our broken hearts. He heals us of our past hurts and wounds. And He cares for us. He binds us up and He heals us. And why does He do all of this? What prompts Him to do this? It's His compassion, church. It's that compassion that we were talking about, to where He cannot stand by and let this happen. He is moved into action. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Jesus couldn't stand by and do nothing. And I believe that the same Spirit of Jesus, that same Spirit of compassion, lives inside of us, church. that as we walk the halls of our school campuses, as we walk through the halls of our workplaces, as we walk the streets of our neighborhood, Jesus, again, is moved to compassion. Because all around us are crowds of people who are shepherdless. In our homes, in our families, in our schools, in our communities, are people who are directionless, who are aimless, who don't know what their life is really about, who don't know where they're going, who don't have someone to show them the way, who don't know the plans and the will that God has for their life. And they're crying out deep inside for someone to come alongside them. Someone who has a heart of compassion. Someone who will not stand idly by. Someone who will not just look at them and feel sorry for them. Someone who will not just pity them from afar. But someone who will just burn with compassion so greatly that they say, you know, I can't stand by. I have to do something about this. Because that's what Jesus did for me.
That's right. Oh, amen.
And I believe that the Spirit of Jesus is here today, church. And just as he told his disciples all those years ago to pray to the Lord of the harvest, he's calling on us once again to pray for God to raise up men and women who will join him in the harvest. And it can be so easy to pray, okay, Lord, I pray that you will raise up men and women, other people other than me, to go and take care of your sheep. But would we hear the voice of the Lord say to us this morning, New Hope Mililani, do you love me? To which we would respond, Lord, you know that we love you. To which he says, then take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Let's all stand together as we close in a word of prayer and response this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning as we close. I want to give two invitations this morning. And the first is not an invitation into eternal life, although that's part of it. It's not an invitation to just go to heaven, although that's part of it. But it's so much bigger than that. It is an invitation to have a personal relationship with your shepherd. It is an invitation for you to stand here this morning and to say beyond a shadow of a doubt, not the Lord is your shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe there are some here this morning who you can't say that today. Maybe you don't know the Lord as your good shepherd. Maybe you don't know his voice. Maybe you haven't been following his leading. Maybe you've been kind of going on your own path, just doing your best, trying to figure it out. Or maybe you've been following others who seem to know where they're going. But this morning you want to say for certain, no, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to follow him from this day forward. Maybe there are some of you who know that the Lord was your shepherd, but maybe you've wandered astray. And maybe this morning you want to come back to the flock, come back under the care and under the guidance of your loving shepherd. You want to say once again today, the Lord is my shepherd. If there's anyone like that here this morning with every head bowed and eyes closed who want to say the Lord is my shepherd, would you raise your hand in this place? Because I want to pray with you. Amen. Hallelujah. All around this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see every hand. Lord, you see every heart. Lord, you are the one now who is going after your lost children. You are the one, God, now in this moment, who is gathering your children back unto yourself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our good shepherd. You will not let us wander away. You will come after us, Lord Jesus. Right now, I believe you're gathering your people all around this room, Father God, welcoming them back home, welcoming them back into your arms, back under the loving and guiding care of the shepherd, Lord Jesus. And Lord, the second call for us this morning that we want to respond to is the call now to receive your heart. The call to now extend that same love that we have received to others. So Lord, if If that's you and you're here this morning, I'm speaking to you. If you're here this morning and that's you, I want to invite you to pray this after me. Pray this loud enough that you can hear yourself, and let's respond this morning to the call to come alongside those in our life and to help usher them to Jesus. Would you pray this after me this morning and say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to rescue me, that you left the 99 to come after me, to rescue me. Thank you that you are my shepherd. Lead me in the way I should go. And Lord, this morning, fill me with your love. Fill me with your compassion. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. To love those in my life. To shepherd them with your heart. To know you as their Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, this is our prayer to you this morning, God. And I pray that as we go from this place, Lord, that you would supernaturally give us new eyes to see. That God, when we see those people in our lives who are shepherdless, that Lord, we would be filled with compassion. We would be filled with a sense of wanting to act and wanting to move on their behalf. To help, to usher them and lead them to you, their good shepherd, because you love them. And Lord, we do this knowing that you will guide us every step of the way. You are our good shepherd and you never leave our side. And so Lord, we want to join you today in the harvest. We want to join you today knowing that this truly is the pinnacle of being a part of the very best thing on earth.
Amen.
So we thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you seal that with a clap offering this morning?